Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever noticed that we live in a profoundly angry world? Anger is absolutely everywhere. Just drive down the highway or listen in to people's conversations and the drama that they spend so much of their time discussing and getting worked up about. Or scroll through social media, and you'll very quickly see just how profoundly angry the people around us are. But let's be honest with ourselves as well. It's not just other people who are profoundly angry. Oftentimes, it's us, too. Each one of us needs to take responsibility for the times that we have acted in anger or induced other people to anger while driving on the road. We need to take responsibility for the times that we have participated in or encouraged the spread of drama. We need to take responsibility for the social media anger that we either participate in or encourage by our continued consumption of it. See, it's not just everyone else who is profoundly angry. We are all prone to anger much more than we would like to admit. And oftentimes, because we don't want to admit it, we try to disguise our anger by calling it things like frustration or disappointment. But regardless of what we call it, it's still anger. And the first step to dealing with a problem such as anger is to admit the problem, right? But even when we admit the problem and do our best to deal with it, even when we take those deep breaths or count to five before responding, even when we try as hard as we can to suppress our anger, it's never really overly effective, is it? We live in a profoundly angry world, and we are profoundly angry ourselves. And worst of all, we can't seem to escape our anger no matter how hard we try. How fitting is it, then, that in our gospel reading for today, our Lord is teaching his disciples about anger? But before we discuss a little bit more about anger and how our Lord's teaching applies to our own anger, we first need to explore in some detail the more fundamental teaching that our Lord is giving in the first four verses of our gospel text. So to begin, I'd like to direct your attention to the verse that probably jumped out to you most when the text was read earlier. It's verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Ouch. How are we supposed to enter the kingdom of heaven then? The scribes and Pharisees were the people who devoted their lives to keeping God's law. How can the rest of us who can't even keep our anger in check stand a chance at entering the kingdom of heaven? But to ask this kind of question is, frankly, to completely miss the point of how one enters the kingdom of heaven. The problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was that their righteousness consisted entirely of their own efforts to observe God's law faithfully. And for as decent of a job as they did of observing the law outwardly, they still weren't perfect. This is why we need a greater righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. Because their righteousness, that is the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, which consisted of disciplining themselves and simply doing the best they could, that isn't good enough. We need a righteousness which greatly exceeds our own abilities in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's why Psalm 31, verse 1, which served as our verse for today, directs us to look to the Lord's righteousness for deliverance. In that psalm, we pray, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." See, it's only our Lord's perfect righteousness, which has also been given to us. It's only in that perfect righteousness that we are allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Christ's righteousness is the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. And we must receive the righteousness of Christ and ever live in it if we desire to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so with this in mind, let's look a little bit closer at what our Lord has to say about living in his righteousness before we then return to the discussion of anger specifically. In our gospel reading for today, we learn that we live in the righteousness of Christ by, first of all, taking God's word of law seriously. Secondly, by taking God's word of gospel seriously. And then finally, by taking our continued need for God's word seriously. So first of all, our Lord shows us in this text that to live in his righteousness, we must take God's word of law seriously. And frankly, it's tempting not to do this. It's tempting to look at God's law and what it requires of us and to simply say, "I can't possibly do that, so why even try?" Unfortunately, many Christians fall into this trap. They think that because Christ has already fulfilled the law for us, there is no reason to worry all that much about keeping the law anymore. The gospel is all that matters, right? But in response to that, St. Paul says very clearly at the beginning of Romans chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And our Lord himself says very clearly in the gospel reading for today, "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." See, even as people who live by the gospel in the freedom of Christ, you and I must still take God's word of law seriously. See, by our adherence to the law or by our failure to abide by it, we're not granted or barred access to the kingdom of heaven. That's not why we take the law seriously. We take God's word of law seriously because our Lord instructs us to do so and because he knows what's best for us. Therefore, we must take God's word of law seriously because it teaches us about the evil nature of sin and how we can best live in this world according to God's eternal will. But this very quickly leads to the second point. We must also take God's word of gospel seriously. See, if we take the law seriously, then we know full well that we are poor, miserable sinners. If we take the law seriously, then we know that we justly deserve the Lord's temporal and eternal punishment. And if we know just how serious our offense against the Lord is, then we recognize just how much our Lord has done for us. We are poor, miserable sinners. Despite our best efforts, we continually offend our Lord and fail miserably in our attempts to obey him. And in spite of this, or maybe more accurately, because of this, our Lord has had mercy on us. And he sent his only Son to die for us so that we might be forgiven. See, when we take God's word of law seriously and strive with every fiber of our being to obey that law, and when we inevitably fail in those efforts, despite hopefully some progress by the grace of the Holy Spirit, when we inevitably fail, we also see more clearly and take more seriously the love that our Lord has for us. These two things must go hand in hand. Those who would take the gospel seriously must also take the law seriously, and likewise, those who would take the law seriously must also take the gospel seriously. Our Lord hints at this a little bit earlier in Matthew chapter 5 when he says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness except to seek with all of your being to live in the righteousness of Christ by first receiving his good gifts and then in turn by sharing those good gifts with others? See, when we take God's word of law seriously, we necessarily take his word of gospel seriously as well. But this leads to the third and final point regarding living in the righteousness of Christ. See, to live in the righteousness of Christ, it means that we must take our continued need for God's word seriously. In the final two verses of our gospel reading, our Lord says, "Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." The warning from our Lord here is stark, and it's fairly similar to the warning that St. Paul gives to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, when he says, "Therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." The warning is pretty clear. Don't be overconfident. Don't assume that because you seem to have it all together in the moment that it all can't come crumbling down in an instant. Don't pretend that the rules don't apply to you or that you can do whatever you want. God's word of law and gospel are life-giving, as we discussed last week. We must continually surround ourselves by God's word, lest we become like the man who failed to treat his accuser well and ended up in prison. If we don't continually depend on the word of God, then there is no one but ourselves to pay the debt that we owe when we find ourselves in prison. But when we continually depend on and surround ourselves with God's word, our Lord Jesus is there to fulfill the debt which we owe, a debt which he has paid with his own blood, down to the last penny. So how does all of this apply then to the topic of anger? Well, as we know, our continued efforts to rid ourselves of anger tend to not work very well. Maybe they're effective in the short term, but their effectiveness is only temporary. So how do we deal with anger? Well, the short answer is you don't. Because unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven, and you sure won't be able to deal with your own anger problems either. But Christ's righteousness, Christ's gifts to us do change us. Christ came to fulfill all things. He has paid our debt. His gifts of word and sacrament are that which satisfy those of us who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So don't try to replace your anger with a peace that comes from within yourself. That's never going to work. Instead, replace your anger with God's word. When you feel angry, open your Bible and read a psalm. Open your hymnal and read or sing a hymn. Or better yet, in addition to that, do these things regularly when you aren't angry, so that when you do feel anger coming on, You have familiarity with the scriptures and the great hymns of the church from which God's word can calm your anger and his spirit can be at work within you. On our own, we will fail at this. But when we depend on God's word, his spirit will bring to completion what he has started in us. Thanks be to God for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.